We are going to dive in over the next couple of weeks into the book of Jude. And I put out on the midweek, I asked, has anybody ever seen or heard an extended preaching series done on Jude? Because I can confidently say that I have not. Has anyone heard any level of teaching on this little book that happens just before Revelation? No. Which brings me to the question. Has anyone in their life had the experience of being overlooked for something? Been overlooked. You don't want to put your hand up, please. I just want you to think about that. Maybe you've been overlooked for a promotion. Maybe you've been overlooked for an opportunity. Maybe you're the one who incidentally overlooked somebody. You missed an opportunity. You missed the potential that somebody had to bring to something that you were doing. Have you ever experienced being overlooked? And as I was preparing, I remember a story. This is a story that's been told so many times, it's now become a thing of legend. If you know the story, don't wreck it for anybody else. If you don't prepare, there's no specifics in this detail. The story is about a prominent church that is doing a search for its new lead pastor. When I say prominent, let's say the church has got 2,000 to 3,000 members at it, okay? And the church is very clean, is very put together. Everyone shows up to church in their Sunday best. We all know the church that I am talking about. And over the search time, the search committee has brought in all the candidates that they want, and they've saved the best for last. So for a number of Sundays, the candidates have come, they have preached their message, and given the congregation opportunity to see their potential new leader. But they've saved this one. This is the one the search committee is convinced this is the guy. And so the Sunday arrives, and the candidate doesn't show up. But there's this gentleman who does, and this gentleman is a little rough-looking. He looks like he hasn't had a home in a long time. His beard is overgrown, his hair is shaggy, his clothes haven't seen a laundromat in a long time. And so he approaches the building, and the greeters, who are normally so welcoming, are kind of like, "Hi, welcome." Nobody offers him coffee. Nobody shakes his hand. He kind of has a safety perimeter around him. People are avoiding him like he's got some kind of disease. And he wanders around. He's taking in the building. Everyone's kind of watching him because he kind of stands out. And he goes to the sanctuary to go in. And the ushers, this is a church that has ushers, okay? And they kind of do the same thing. The greeters, "Hi, come on in. Sure, find a spot." And he starts heading to the front. The ushers go beelining straight to him, like, "Whoa, buddy, I don't think the front is quite where you belong. That seat is taken. Those rows are already spoken for. We have a spot for you." And he pleads his case. He said, "My eyes aren't so good. My ears don't work so good. I really need to be at the front to take in the message." And the ushers are like, "Well, we have the hearing assist, and everything's going to be up on the screen. You really don't have to be at the front." And so the ushers take him to his extra special spot in the back corner where nobody really sits. And especially this morning, nobody really sits back there. He kind of could have just laid right out and had a nap with all the space that he had. And meanwhile, the search committee is getting anxious. The search committee is starting to sweat a little bit because their candidate hasn't arrived yet. And service begins, and the worship happens, and they go through the announcements, and the search committee president, chairman stands up, and he's like, "Well, we're supposed to have our candidate here, and maybe we just missed him, so I'm just going to invite him to come on up." And to everyone's shock, the guy in the back corner stands up. And the ushers, of course, go running to him because they're like, "Oh no, we've got one of these guys who thinks he's prophetic, and he's going to go and take the mic." And in order to get to the main aisle where he needs to go to get to the stage, he has to duck out of the sanctuary. And when he comes back in, all of a sudden he's not so straggly looking. What exited was this homeless guy, and what enters is this guy in a very nice suit, all cleanly shaved, nice hair, all put together. And the search committee goes through the, he's here. And then the realization of what has just happened. Oh no, he's here. Because what the church had done, is they had taken their prized pastoral candidate and shoved him in a corner because he didn't present well. They overlooked him. And needless to say, the man reveals he has two sermons prepared. One was to congratulate the church of how welcoming they were and how much he appreciated the heart of what this church is able to do. And the other one, well, is the one they got. He rebuked the church, and he questioned whether or not he even wanted to come, because clearly they were more interested in their appearances than what God was doing on the inside. They completely overlooked their prize candidate. And I'm sure there's some dramatic end to the story. Like I said, it's been told so many times, it's become the thing of legend. But it happens so easily. We can see what appears to be one way, and we can overlook, and we'd be quick to judge. As the old saying goes, do not judge a book by its cover. Which brings us to the letter of Jude. Not only is it often overlooked in the church when it comes to our preaching, I was trying to think back. I mean, it's been a while since I was in Bible school, but I don't think we even spent a lot of time in it when I was studying it. We were do the general epistle, so basically any letter in the New Testament not written by Paul got put into a book, into a class. And we had put priority on the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation because they're the big books and they're the ones that are the most complex. And well, we can't miss James, we can't miss Peter, we can't miss John, but, you know, we'll just kind of skim past Jude because we really need to get to the next book. Even as I was trying to research it and try to find some history, scholars haven't even given Jude the time of day because it's so short. It's so, even when you think about it, it's so awkwardly placed, right? So you get to the end of the Bible and we have 1 John, we have 2 John, we have 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Four of the last five books of the Bible are written by John. It's like, it almost feels like the biblical guys who put the books in order were like, well, we can't really end with Jude. Revelation seems like a more fitting ending spot. But we can't put Jude anywhere else because he doesn't really, we'll just stick him in and maybe he gets missed. Like, that's kind of how it feels. It's so often overlooked. It's too brief. Some arguments have said it's Jude quotes material that is kind of questionable. And so some people say it shouldn't even be in the Bible because of the content that's in there. And many in the church today actually reject, will not preach from Jude because they say he's too aggressive. He's intolerant. One commentator pointed out the book is 25 verses long, and in those 25 verses, he successfully insults his opponents 25 times. Jude is aggressive in his writing. And it's written like a sermon, right? So it's not just a letter to some friends being like, hey, I'm trying to get you caught up. This is a letter written in light of the fact that Jude may never meet these people, and so he writes the way that he would preach. He would be a very intense preacher. Because he doesn't sugarcoat things. You read through Jude, you're like, wow, dude, there's a lot going on. But he's seen as intolerant. Many in the church will not preach from him because the New Testament's supposed to be all about love and Jude's all about judgment. Yet in the midst of this letter and in the midst of this really hard message that I believe is just as relevant today as it was when he wrote it, there are some of the most beautiful images of the gospel and God's grace found in this letter. So I'm really excited to dive into this with you. I'm excited because I'm going to learn about a book that I really know not a whole lot about. We're going to talk about things like angels. I don't know about anybody else, but I haven't heard a sermon on angels in a while, yet Jude devotes a good portion of his letter to it. So we might as well dive into it. We can't hide from it. I'm excited to go through this. And the question that I want to dive into as introduction to this is I want to answer the question of who is Jude? Why is this guy, who is this guy, and why is he important enough that this tiny little letter got shoved into the Bible? Why is it meat canon? Why take time? Because there's not a lot of clarity about who this is. And to start off, I'm going to present a couple theories about who we think it is. There's nothing conclusive. Scholars don't even agree on it. So what we're going to end up doing is we're going to lean on tradition. Tradition says this is who it is. And I'm going to present evidence that says that this is probably the most likely candidate. And this is not someone that we should take lightly. So with all that, that's my quite an introduction, I know. I'm going to present to you a couple of theories of who we think Jude is. By preface, Jude is probably an abbreviated version of Judas. Judas was a very popular name. I don't want anyone to jump to the wrong Judas when I say that. Like, Matt, what are you going to suggest? No, we're not going there. Judas was a very popular name at that time. Everyone seemed to have it. And even we're going to see a couple lists where it pops up multiple times. And so Jude is not actually the name of the author. Judas is probably the name. And there's a lot of Judases in Scripture. So it's a matter of trying to figure out who is the right one. So option number one, Jude is actually the apostle Judas. Luke 6 says this: one day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Here are their names: Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. If you were asked to list off the 12 apostles, how many people would have said Judas, but not the bad one? Right? Like, we jump right to the one that is infamous for all the wrong reasons, but there's another one here. The son of James, a different James, but... And the reason that this was the going theory for a while is because when the King James came out, and its really bad ability to translate Hebrew and Greek, and if you read the King James, sorry to burst your bubble, it is not a good translation, okay? I'm just going to let you know that right now. The King James came out and translated it not as son of James, but brother of James. And when we get to Jude, this is how Jude opens his letter. He says, this is a letter from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So instantly, for a long time, it was believed that this was the apostle Judas, listed among the 12 that Jesus chose in the book of Luke. The problem is that it's not brother of James. The actual Greek in the Luke passage is son of James. So instantaneous, and up until the King James showed up, everyone knew this. Everyone was like, no, that's the wrong guy. Then King James comes out and we're like, oh, we've been reading it wrong. No, we have not. The King James made a mistake. So it is not the Apostle Judas. That his qualifiers don't quite line up. The second option that we have, where did my options go? The other option we have is the Apostle Thomas. In some of the other extra-biblical writings, I will say, Thomas refers to himself as Didymus, or Judas Thomas, often called Didymus. And throughout these extra-biblical writings, he refers to himself as Judas. And so because of this, some people say, well, it's the Apostle Thomas who's sharing and using. And so, again, quite a bit of clout if it really is him. The problem is that these extra biblical writings hold no ground. They have strong agendas. They're not widely spread. They're not accepted as biblical works. And so we're like, no, this is obviously written by a guy trying to trick us into thinking he's somebody he's not. These works aren't written by Thomas, and this is clearly not describing Jude either. So who is Jude? And here's the theory that I'm going to present, and I'm going to give you why. Judas is actually one of the brothers of Jesus. And here's why I say that. Mark 6 says this, then they scoffed. Jesus is a Nazareth. It says that he can't perform any miracles because they rejected him. They rejected his message. It says this, he's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live here among us. They are deeply offended and refuse to believe him. Matthew picks it up again, basically the exact same thing. Then they scoffed, he's just a carpenter's son. We know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. So Judas is listed a couple of times in the scriptures as one of his brothers. And we know for a fact that James is one of the, James is a very prominent leader in the early church. He's one of the big apostles. He wrote the book of James. So this is the James he's talking about. So in the same list as James, we have this Judas that is referenced. And the question is, why doesn't he start the letter with, hey, I'm Jude, brother of Jesus? That would have been a good starting place. I probably wouldn't glaze over the message if he started the letter properly. But I want to point something out. Jude actually starts the letter the same way his brother James starts his. James 1 says this. This is a letter from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James doesn't say, I'm the brother of Jesus, but I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm a slave of Jesus. Why? Well, at this time, James would have had enough clout that he didn't have to remind everybody who his brother was, or I guess half-brother, because they had the same mom, different dad. But James didn't have to do that. And in similarity, Jude doesn't do the same thing. He takes a more humble approach and says, because his name is so popular, he needs to use an identifier, but he doesn't want to identify himself with Jesus so that it gets too much rapport. So what does he do? He identifies himself with another person of prestige, which is his brother James. Okay? Follow along. Now, one of the things that is difficult is that we know that Jesus' brothers didn't follow him early on. In the story we talked about last week, Mary and her sons show up and demand an audience with Jesus. And Jesus says, these followers, these are my mother and my brothers and sisters. Anyone who does the will of God is my mother, brothers, and sisters. So his brothers in the start are not followers of his. They are staying at home. They're helping dad with the carpentry. They haven't fully bought into this idea that their big brother is the Messiah. And at some point later on in the story, probably around the time Jesus died, we see them come around because it says this in Acts 1:4. Jesus ascends into heaven and says they met together, were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several women, and the brothers of Jesus. So on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, where the 120 believers are gathered, it says that there's the apostles, Mary, and Jesus' brothers. So Jesus' brothers receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of the good news, to go to the world. His brothers go from not so sure they want to follow him, because he's the big brother, and you know, who knows how that went? Probably well, but to now they're missionaries. Now they're going around declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the long-awaited one. And Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, we don't have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers. So Paul loops Jesus' brothers with the apostles as those who are going about serving and preaching and ministering to the different cities. Tradition dictates, and I say Scripture would support, that the author of Jude is none other than Jesus' little brother, Judas. Now, some commentators and some scholars suggest that this is somebody pretending to be Judas. They call him a pseudo-Judas. But even that doesn't hold any weight. Because if you were going to pretend to be somebody, Wouldn't you want to use the biggest claim the person had in order to gain some traction with the church? Like, if I was going to pretend to be the brother of Jesus, I'm going to start my letter by, "This is Jude, brother of Jesus." Big letters so nobody misses it, right? If I'm trying to pretend, if I want someone to hear me, that's where I'm starting. But Jude doesn't start there. He takes the humble approach and says, "Actually, I'm a slave of Jesus," which we all are. When we come into salvation and we declare Jesus our Lord and Savior, the whole idea of him being Lord is that he is our master and we serve him with our whole life. So Jude is picking up on this and he's continuing it, being, "I am a slave of Jesus and a brother of James." He's actually taking the humble approach, not relying on his clout, not relying on who he is, instead allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he can do, to use the words that he says to have the impact it needs to have. And Jude has a really hard message. He's like, "Church, wake up. There's people sneaking in and they're teaching things that do not belong amongst God's holy people." There's another thing that I want to point out that I think kind of points to the fact that this is probably a relative of Jesus. Jude's letter primarily addresses those who have elevated themselves to the role of teacher and are teaching bad things that are going to lead the church astray and make horrible decisions. They're living lives that are hypocritical and they're teaching bad stuff. Who else called out religious elite who are teaching bad things and living hypocritical lives and was fairly aggressive in his approach to doing it? Jesus. You read through the Gospels, Jesus did not go easy on the Pharisees. He didn't go easy on the Sadducees. He took the message, he took the truth, and he just kind of went, pfft. So it shouldn't surprise us that a relative of Jesus, watching him do this, would follow in his footsteps and not take it easy on those who are living hypocritical lives. He is just like his big brother, which I'm sure he loved hearing that. Which, you know, anyways, there's no need to get into that. This isn't just some random letter. This wasn't like the Bible people were trying to meet a quota and they just had to stick in these extra 25 verses in order to meet the quota. No, this is the brother of Jesus. And I don't know about anybody else, but if I had known that prior, I probably wouldn't have skipped over this book as often as I have. Right? Because we give special attention to James because we knew he is the brother of Jesus. We knew he was a religious leader. We knew that his teaching was good. We don't breeze over Peter. We don't breeze over John because John's the disciple Jesus loved. Well, guess what? Jude, this awkward little book that is so often overlooked, is actually written by somebody who grew up with Jesus or probably needed to pay attention to what he has to say. So this is what I want you to do this week. In light of this, in light of this new information that you probably didn't have beforehand, if you did, you've been holding out on me. How dare you? I want you this week to read Jude every day. It's 25 verses. There are chapters. I'm not asking you to read Psalm 119, okay? It'll take you 10 minutes. 20 if you take your time and actually really listen to what it has to say. I want you to read Jude every day this week in light of the fact that this is a brother of Jesus writing. And I want you to have your phone or your journal nearby, and I want you to take notes. What is something Jude is saying that is significant that I need to pay close attention to? What is something that he says I'm like, "I have huge questions about that. Matt, you better cover this during the series." What I hope is going to happen is you're going to see some really creative and amazing things that Jude says that isn't said anywhere else in Scripture. What I expect to happen is I think many of us are going to be really challenged as we go through this book. I know I was. Because Jude doesn't sugarcoat it. He calls out hypocrisy. He calls out a lowering of the high moral standard that Moses and Jesus set for the church. He calls out the fact that there are people who are pursuing their own desires instead of pursuing the desires of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're putting themselves above God, and Jude is having none of it. As I read through, it hit. And I expect that as each of you read through, something that Jude's going to say is going to cause you to do have a little self-reflection. And that's a good thing. The Bible's supposed to cause us to reflect. The Bible's supposed to cause us to reevaluate, because it's meant to refine us and build us into the men and women that God has called us to be. We shouldn't always walk away from the Bible feeling like, ah. Sometimes that's okay. Sometimes we need that. But sometimes we need to, oh, God help me. God refine me. God help me be better. So read it. Try to read it every day. Try to let the words of Jude challenge you and grow you into who you're called to be. And if you don't, you're just going to miss out on something amazing that God wants to do in your life this week. You're going to miss out on the refining and the purifying and the good things that only God's Word can accomplish. Sometimes it's good to have the good old pick-me-up message, and sometimes we need the old kick-in-the-teeth message too. And that's what Jude is. Jude is a kick-in-the-teeth, smarten up, you can do better message that sometimes we all need to hear. Nothing in Scripture is there by accident, not even this little letter. So now it's time to take a full advantage, pay special attention, and let this letter do what only it can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your word and everything that is in it. God, I thank you that nothing is there by accident. It is purposeful. It is led by you. It is inspired by you. And so, God, let the inspiration of Scripture impact our lives and challenge us and transform us. God, I thank you that your brother wrote this, and he saw the church. He was concerned about the church, and he saw where it was going, and he wanted to call it out. Not to beat it down, but because we know he knew that we're called to be so much more. So Lord, as we go through this book, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Draw our attention to the things we need to have our attention drawn to. And help us to hear your voice as we dive into these words, and let it do what only it can do. Refine us, correct us, build us up, and help us be the light of the world that you want us to be. You're the light of the world, but you shine through us, and your light shines through us for all to see. And we just sometimes need to clean up the reflection. So God, help us, remind us, Holy Spirit, don't let us go a day without that little nudge from you to dive into it. Help us to be challenged in the ways we need to be challenged to become who you called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. I went long. Sorry. The questions are on the screen. If you want, you can stick around, discuss. It's on the screen. It's in the app. Take some time. Discuss. Go through the questions. If you have to run, God bless. Have a great week. And we will see you when we see you. And if you're not in a small group yet, you've been warned. I'm coming for you.